Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. I invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. As we conclude Mark chapter 10, we concluded John chapter 5 in our scripture reading. This morning we conclude Mark chapter 10, which is a pivotal chapter, so we'll talk about that. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, where we read, "Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a beggar, blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you.' Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." So as the reading of God's word, may we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. On April 3rd, 1972... a 50-year-old woman by the name of Rose Crawford, who lost her sight at age 4 after having 2 kinds of measles, regained her sight after 46 years of blindness. Her first words upon seeing were this: "I just can't believe it." As the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes after her recovery from delicate surgery in an Ontario hospital. She wept for joy when she beheld a long-forgotten world of dazzling beauty, form, and color as she began to see. She had been married to her husband for some 23 years and never had seen his face. And for the first time, she saw him and said, "I knew he was tall, but he looks like a giant." But the most amazing thing to me about this story is that 20 years of her blindness, according to the doctors, was absolutely unnecessary. It was an unnecessary blindness. She did not know that surgical techniques had been developed and an operation had been available to restore her vision when she was 30 years old. The doctor said, quote, "She just figured there was nothing that could be done about her condition. Much of her life could have been different," unquote. As I read this account, some questions came to my mind. Why did she continue to assume that her situation was hopeless? Had no one bothered to tell her about the wonderful advances in eye surgery? And get this was 1972. How sad that she remained in this state for such a long condition. But all of this made me think about our text and how Jesus used the condition of physical blindness to reveal something significant to us and most importantly to his disciples, and that is the problem of spiritual blindness. And the ones that he is most apt to get at with this story is not the unbelieving crowd, but his unbelieving disciples. Jesus stands before them not only as the one who can heal the sick and give physical sight to the blind, but as, using this story as we'll see, Jesus comes to all of those in that crowd. He comes to us today as that one who gives spiritual sight and eternal hope to those who will come to him for a spiritual healing, that which we call salvation. Sadly, there are many, even some in this room, who go on living in a spiritual and moral blindness because they have not come to Christ, because they have not realized that they need not stay in their condition any longer. They need not be destined to an eternity in a tormented state called hell. They can have an eternity with Christ if they will come to Him. Those who are in spiritual and moral blindness will never know anything but spiritual darkness until they are told, until they are introduced to, and until they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the true light who has come into the world. The point is, beloved, no one needs to remain in spiritual darkness. There's not one person in this room that needs to stay in spiritual darkness. Jesus Christ performs a spiritual surgery received by faith, one that allows people to see Him for who He really is, the most glorious Savior, as well as to see themselves for who they truly are apart from Christ, wretched sinners who need the Savior's cure. I, on the authority of the Word of God, profess to you, proclaim to you, that there is a cure for sin. And it's found in one place, and specifically in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at our text, let me set the context here of this passage. It's almost this is an ending. If you don't know that, this is actually the ending of a major section in the Gospel of Mark. Let's put this into its understanding. In Mark's Gospel, first of all, understand that there are two accounts where Jesus heals blind men. There are two accounts where Jesus heals blind men. The first was back in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And you might recall that one. It was a two-staged miracle where Jesus allows the man to see, and all he sees are these forms, and men look like trees, and then he brings them back and heals him completely. The second healing of a blind man is in our text here in verses 46 through 52. Now, why is this important? Because sandwiched in between these two accounts of these two blind men who are healed and their sight restored, Jesus has been making His way towards Jerusalem with His disciples. And along the way, Jesus has, just from chapter 8 to chapter 10, told His disciples three times what is about to happen. We are going to Jerusalem. There I will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will mock me, and they will ridicule me, and they will crucify me, but I will rise again. Each of those three times that Jesus tells him what's going on, each of those three times the disciples respond inappropriately. They respond with negativity. They respond with some disbelief. They respond by not believing. They reveal that they are blind to who Jesus really is, as well as to the future that Jesus said is theirs. There are some in this room who, even with Jesus already telling you the way to heaven, you are blind to who Jesus really is, as well as to the future that He says awaits you if you are not in Him. Mark uses these two accounts of the blind men as bookends, as it were, to a series of other accounts showing the blindness, of course, not only of the disciples, but the people. Almost shockingly, Jesus even calls out His inner circle. Remember Peter, James, and John, those who are blessed to see Jesus at the transfiguration when they see Him glorified there in Mark chapter 9, and yet were blind to the truths that Jesus continues to show them. You can come to church all you want. You can sit in these chairs and you can hear good preaching of the Word of God. You can hear the truth week after week after week and still be blind and still be deaf to the truth and still be dead in your sins. This account of Bartimaeus is the last healing miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark. That's why this is kind of the end of something. We've spent 3.5 years, basically, from the beginning of Mark to the end of Mark chapter 10. Next week, we begin Mark chapter 11, and it's the triumphal entry. So we will have Mark 11 through 16 dealing with 1 week, where Mark chapter 1 through 10 has been 3 years. We call next that passage, of course, beginning in chapter 11, the Passion Week of Christ. It will culminate in His crucifixion. It will end in his resurrection from the dead, but before we get there, we need to learn some lessons of how we who were once blind, if we are saved, how some of us in this room who are blind can come to be those who see Jesus. Jesus can help you overcome spiritual blindness. So let us look at this account of Bartimaeus and see what it teaches us about blindness and how blindness can be cured. So point number one is Bartimaeus's condition. What is his condition? Notice in verse 46, again, they come to Jericho, and as he's leaving Jericho, Jesus with his disciples, and there's a large crowd, we're told a blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting by the road. Our text begins telling us that Jesus is on his way out of town. He's actually getting ready to go up, as we've been saying, that ascent of Adumim, that road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he's already been telling his disciples what will take place is after he makes that 17-mile mountainous trek uphill. We're told that there's a large crowd here in our text. Remember that many Jews were actually heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. But now there was an unexpected excitement. This wasn't just another routine trek up to Jerusalem for the Passover. The man whom some believe to be the Messiah is nearby and is making their way towards them. And they're hoping to catch a glimpse of this Jesus. They're hoping perhaps to see a miracle performed by Jesus. Maybe they have heard of the blessings that he's given. Maybe Jesus will give us a blessing as we're walking up to Jerusalem. Some might want to hear words of wisdom. Some, I think, you know, some people are like this. They just wanted to see if maybe the religious leaders might come by and there would be sparks that would fly between Jesus and those religious leaders because they had some interesting encounters. Let me remind you as well that Jericho, this place that they came into and then left, was the home for many priests and Levites who served in the temple at Jerusalem. No doubt there are many in this crowd, and perhaps they are actually fearful of the impact this rogue prophet would have on their lives. They've been concerned about Jesus, and their lives were not steeped in a love for God's word. These people were those who were just doing what was according to tradition. You might recall as well that Jesus, back in Mark chapter 7, had little use for the traditions of men and for the traditions these elders had set up. And so there was this tension. These men had been opposing God's word. But in all of this, Mark introduces us to a man, and his name is Bartimaeus. And he tells us a number of things that are insightful about this particular man. Let me also point out that Mark does not make it a habit of naming those whom Jesus heals. There's only two times in the Gospel of Mark that Mark actually records the names of those who are the beneficiaries of Jesus' miracles. And one was Jairus, who he raised his daughter, and then this particular man here, Bartimaeus. The question is, why does he name Bartimaeus? Many people believe it's because at the time of the writing of this gospel, Bartimaeus was active in the church. And so these men would have gone, we know this man. Some of them, maybe they turned to him in the congregation and said, this is you. But whatever the case is, Mark actually mentions this man by name. But what does Mark tell us about this man? Well, the most obvious thing is that he was blind, right? The first thing we're told is that this man was blind. It is he had evidently been born this way. There are a number of reasons, diseases, and the lack of sanitary conditions that made it not uncommon for people to have blindness in the first century. And so this man was blind. He is also described as a beggar. Now, most people in this culture would have been beggars. They have no other way of actually providing for themselves, earning a living. And so they lived off the charity of other people. In Israel, by and large, they would at least throw something towards people in this condition. There was no welfare programs in Israel other than just the charitable generosity of people. No Social Security, no governmental programs to help. This man was solely dependent upon the generosity of others in order to survive. And so we might say he's in a pretty wretched state. He owns really nothing except for one thing that we'll see in just a moment, and he was dependent upon those who would be benevolent towards him. Now let's look at his background. Mark again gives this interesting detail to us. In addition to his name, it is something that is repetitive or redundant. In other words, Mark says in our text the same things two times, in two different ways, something that would have caught the attention of these first readers. We read that his name is what? Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. And that he was the son of who? Timaeus. Well, if you know anything about Aramaic, you know that the word bar means son, and Timaeus is actually a word that means honor. So interesting, he's the son of Timaeus. He's actually, here's Mark repeating this, that common Palestinian Jews would have understood Bartimaeus, and now because Mark is writing to some Greek audience, he just kind of translates that for him, the son of Timaeus for the Gentile readers. Now the name Timaeus, as I said, was a word that means honor. So Bartimaeus, his name means son of honor. Where is Bartimaeus? Begging on the side of the road with nothing but his cloak. There is no honor for this man. He is a blind beggar. He would have lived on the very edges of society, mostly disregarded, certainly not honored. But as we are about to see, Jesus shows this man more respect than any others had given. And he will restore sight to Bartimaeus so that he might reclaim a sense of honor accorded to his name. But what is the purpose of all of this information? Why does Mark go into all of these details? Remember that Mark has sandwiched this account with the earlier account of Jesus healing a blind man. And again, I want you to understand this isn't just about Jesus able to heal the physical problem or ailment of blindness. The intent is to reveal the spiritual blindness of the people and of his disciples. And so Bartimaeus becomes a portrait of every person in this room. You and I, at least at some point, have all been blind to Jesus. And if you are blind to Jesus, you are lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. Like Bartimaeus, the lost sinner is spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, consider how Paul kind of unpacks that. He says in verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case," here it is, "the God of this world has" what? "Blinded," not the eyes, "but blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This world wants people to be blind to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. We see something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Again, Paul's writing now to a church, and he says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind," here it is, "being darkened in their understanding." They cannot grasp the morality and the truth and the gospel principles. They're darkened in their understanding. Therefore, what are they? They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Notice two things that causes the unbeliever to be so blind. It is their personal ignorance as well as their personal hardness of the heart. We can do nothing for the hardness of the heart, you and I. We can help them not be ignorant. And if you are here this morning and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being made aware of the one who can transform you from sinner to saint. Those lost in sin are lost because they are blind to their condition. I'm okay. I feel just fine. I'm young and have my whole life before me. I've lived a pretty good life and have a fat bank account. Guess what? It will all end. Life, you were created for eternity, and you have but one of two places to spend it. And you can go to one place all on your own, based on your own merits, and that would be hell. Or you can believe in Jesus Christ, that he has accomplished something extraordinary for you, and go and be with him forever. Well, I just don't see that. Exactly. We pray for your eyes to be opened. We pray for them to be opened. Because if you are blind to your condition, you're blind to your sin, you're blind to the impending eternal judgment that awaits you, and then like these physical healings, we come to learn that only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind, spiritually or physically. Like Bartimaeus, the lost person is a spiritual beggar. We are all spiritually bankrupt before God. We are unable to do anything. We are without any ability to save ourselves. And so, like Bartimaeus, if you are here apart from Christ, let me tell you where you are. Spiritually, you're sitting on the side of the road. You may not realize how bad it is yet, but you are sitting on the side of the road watching this parade go by. Jesus is passing in front of you today. And what will you do with Jesus? The question is, what will you do? What can you do once you recognize that you are a spiritually blind beggar when Jesus crosses your path? Well, that was the condition of Bartimaeus, obviously physically blind and spiritually blind. This leads us to our second point. Something extraordinary happens in beginning in verse 49, and we see Bartimaeus's cry. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, I'll tell you about this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's not the way he said it. Even as so many of the people, including the disciples, were failing to see who Jesus was, this blind beggar all of a sudden was able to see things that those with eyes could not. And in light of what he recognized, his only response was what? To cry out. You see, when you really come to grips with who you are apart from Christ and what it is Christ can do for you, there really is only one thing that you have left. That's to cry out, and to cry out specifically for what? Mercy. Mercy. The word cry out actually means, you ready for this? To croak, to scream, or to shriek out in a shrill sound. This would have captured the attention of everyone in that area. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was nearby, he shrieked, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Everybody would have stopped. It would have been disruptive to the whole parade that was taking place. But what was it that caused Bartimaeus to recognize, or what did he recognize that caused him to shriek out and say what he said? Well, let's consider a couple of things. First, I believe he recognized who Jesus was. He identifies him as Jesus the Nazarene. He knows this is the man who has been up north and probably heard all of these different accounts of the things he has done, the healings he has performed, the things that he has taught. He had heard about Jesus and the lepers, Jesus healing the lame, Jesus taking care of demon-possessed, Jesus even raising the dead with just a touch. As he sat by the road and heard the travelers walk by and talk to one another, he heard that Jesus was nearby. He had heard them speak about Jesus and what he had done for others. He knew that Jesus was the Son of David. He knew that Jesus was a man of mercy. And now he cries out to Jesus for help with the only thing he knows to say, "Have mercy on me." By twice referring to Jesus as the Son of David, I don't know if you caught that he did it twice, Bartimaeus is actually clearly using a messianic term. What does that mean? He's using a title that identifies Jesus as the God-man who has come to actually save people. Up to this point, if you followed along in the gospel, Jesus had kept the talk of him being the Messiah pretty quiet. "You are the Christ." Well, don't tell anybody, right? He's constantly been doing that. He's been keeping it to a minimum because his time to perform the function of the Old Testament Messiah had not yet come. It was not yet his time to save his people from their sins. But here, notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke him, doesn't tell him to be quiet. He says, "You're the son of David," and he doesn't say, "Don't say that anymore." Why? Because we're a week out from the crucifixion. The time has come. The time has come. Here, Jesus does not rebuke Bartimaeus for calling him the son of David because he's ready to enter Jerusalem now to confront the religious establishment and to be the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of his people. Notice that Bartimaeus focuses not on his begging anymore. He doesn't say, "Here, give me some money, Jesus." He's focused on Jesus. He refers to Jesus and these titles and his names. Since there were so many pilgrims on the road, this would have been Bartimaeus' big season, by the way. Being a blind man, there would be times you knew you got to get a good spot on the side of the road because you would lay out your cloak and you would show yourself to be blind. And what would the people do, especially on their way up to Jerusalem? They're trying to think, "I've got to do some good things." And what are they doing? They're tossing their coins into the cloak of this blind man. This is the big season for Bartimaeus, much like the merchants at Christmas time in our day. It's make or break at this time. But rather than begging for money when Jesus comes by, what does he cry out for? Mercy. Do you know that mercy is better than money? We all know that. That's the Sunday school response. Yes, we know that. But mercy, the mercy of God, to experience the mercy and the grace of God is far better than any money. Here, this man had heard of Jesus, he had been listening for Jesus, and now he is determined to get Jesus' attention. And does he? Does he ever? I was holding back with my shriek because I didn't want to just absolutely pierce your eardrums. But I promise you, according to the text, when this man cries out, it gets everyone's attention. And may I remind you of something? That is always the first step in salvation. Recognizing who Jesus is and then crying out to them. You don't have to shriek, but you do got to cry out to him. That you understand he is the Messiah. You understand he is the Christ, the promised one of God. You understand he is God in the flesh. You understand he is the Savior come into the world to save us from our distresses. And the greatest distress is not a physical ailment. It is the stain of sin. He recognized who Jesus was. Second thing that he recognized what Jesus could do in verse 47. Whatever Bartimaeus had heard, he now exercises something we speak of all the time. He exercises faith. He actually believes that Jesus can do something. He actually believes Jesus is powerful. And in simple faith, he responds, he cries out, and may I remind you that faith is the necessary characteristic for us to receive anything from God. Here, Bartimaeus reveals that he saw things that most people in the multitude had never seen. Honestly, he saw things about Jesus that some in this room perhaps have never seen. Well, what did he recognize? Well, first he recognized the ability of Jesus. This man had been blind, we believe, from birth. He had sat by the road day after day, season after season, feast after feast. He was helpless. He was hopeless. And now Jesus passes by and Bartimaeus realizes that if Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus really is Lord of all, if he really is the Savior, if he really is this prophet who can heal, then this would be the day, perhaps his only day, of opportunity. He doesn't waste it. Jesus is right there before him, and rather than being fearful about saying anything, he cries out, "Beloved, there are those who need in this room to see Jesus as Bartimaeus did, as your only hope." Bartimaeus saw Jesus as uniquely qualified to meet his need. You see, so long as you think you are qualified to meet your need, as long as you think our government is qualified to meet your need, as long as you think there's other things in this world that will meet your needs, then guess what? You will not be saved. Until you see Jesus as your all in all, until you see Jesus as able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you could ask or think, you will not be saved. There are those in this room this morning who need to see that Jesus is your only hope to be saved. You need to be able to cry out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Have you come to recognize Jesus as being uniquely qualified to meet your needs, specifically the need of salvation? That's what this man recognized. But not only was he recognizing the ability of Jesus to bring healing, to save him from this particular ailment, he also saw the availability of Jesus. And this is the problem so many people have in our culture today. Everything is convenient. Everything is fine. Everything seems good. I can worry about Jesus later. But Bartimaeus understood that if he did not act in this moment, then the next day would have been like all the other days before. He would still be on the side of the road. He would still be blind. And although he was blind, he did see something that unless he did something in this moment, unless he did something about his circumstance, right then and right there, he was doomed to a life of misery and destruction. What did he need? He tells you he knew what he needed, far more than just a physical healing. He doesn't say, Son of David, give me my sight. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he saw mercy in Jesus, and mercy was passing him by. Mercy was there, and it was available in that moment, and so he had to do what he knew to do, and that was to cry out. Beloved, every sinner must realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners and that Jesus Christ is passing by right now and is ready to save all who call upon his name. As far as Bartimaeus knew, think about it. As far as Bartimaeus knew, Jesus had never passed this way before. And he had no way of knowing if this Jesus, who all of these stories and accounts, if they all be true, that he would ever pass this way again. Jesus was available in that moment. There was an urgency in Bartimaeus' call. He realized that if he was going to be helped by Jesus at all, he had to call out in that moment, which was now. For those of you who have not received Jesus, understand that if you allow this opportunity to pass you by, you have absolutely no guarantee that you will see it again. I know you think, oh, well, I'll just be at church next week. I'll take care of that next week. Maybe I'll believe next week. You don't have any guarantee that you'll be here next week. How many people do we know that thought they had a tomorrow and that tomorrow never came? How many people did we think we would have years and years and yet their lives were for some reason cut short? This may be your only opportunity to be saved. Jesus is calling you to himself and you need to heed the call. To delay may result in never having such an opportunity again. Perhaps without knowing it, Bartimaeus was actually practicing the principle of Isaiah 55, verse 6, which says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, here, you don't get any more near than this, do you, with Bartimaeus? So he saw the ability of Jesus. He sees the availability of Jesus. Jesus is willing and able. He's right there. Thirdly, he sees the advantage of Jesus. Jumping ahead for a moment to, we find in verse 52 that after Bartimaeus was healed, or in that whole process of being healed, Jesus told him what? Go, your faith has made you well. Go. Go on your way. I'll tell you again in just a moment, Jesus literally tells him, go your own way. How would you like that command from Jesus? Just go your own way. However, as we will see, Bartimaeus saw that following Christ would be his only correct course. You want to know the epitome of true faith? You want to know if you've really been converted to Christ? You don't go your own way. You go on the road with Jesus. But I get ahead of myself. The point is that Jesus is seen by Bartimaeus as his only advantage. To follow his own way would only lead him back to misery. In Luke chapter 18, verse 43, we read that Bartimaeus was actually glorifying God by following Jesus. How do you glorify God? How do you know you've been saved? Just make it simple. Are you following Jesus? And of course, Sunday school answer, yes, Pastor, I'm following Jesus. Every day? Do you wake up and you say, today I'm following Jesus. This morning I'm following Jesus. I get off course. This afternoon I'm going to follow Jesus. Or do you go your own way? The advantage of following Jesus is that Jesus is actually life. Your own way is death. Before Jesus, Bartimaeus only knew Proverbs 14:12, if not the actual verses, the principle. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is what? Death. Now, because of Christ, Bartimaeus sees Jesus in a different light. How does he see him? Oh, we're so familiar with the terminology. He sees Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he sees. There is a great advantage then in following to Jesus. Because if you don't follow him, you're not in the way, you don't know the truth, and you certainly don't have eternal life. And so it is the way for all who will come to Christ for salvation. There will be a changed life. Some of us have walked with the Lord for a long time. But are you really walking with the Lord? Is your life changed? And we can't say, well, on April 29th, 1984, in my bedroom, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ and my life was changed from that moment. That's great. But the question is, am I still being changed today? I wasn't made a new creation so that I can go back and become an old creation. In Christ, I'm never old. All things are new. Kind of sounds like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Your mercies, Lord, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Such of a newness and an awareness of the newness and living in that newness of life is the of character and conduct, not of a loving of the world's ways, but of Christ's ways. That is faith. Are you living by faith? That's the advantage of Christ, because he leads the way to life. So Bartimaeus recognized who Jesus was. He recognized what Jesus could do. And thirdly, he recognized this. You ready? This is a long one. He recognized he must cry out for Jesus. He's already done this once. He does it again amid the protest of others. There will be other people who will try to silence you. There will be other people who try to stop you. This world does not want you to know Jesus, and it will throw any kind of chaos in front of you to compete with Christ that it possibly can. Look at verse 48. Many were sternly telling him, sternly, this is with resolute resolve, be quiet, Bartimaeus, you're out of line. To receive mercy as being out of line? I'm telling you what, if you need mercy today, you're not out of line if you come rushing to the front and say, Pastor, pray with me. This, they were telling him to be quiet, but what did he do? He kept, so he never stops, he kept crying out, and he kept crying out how? All the more. You see, if you are truly being called to Christ, nothing will stop you. And that's true whether you are going to come to Christ for the first time today or if you are still following him, there should be nothing stopping you from coming to Christ. Those who saw Bartimaeus and were traveling with the Lord sought to forcibly silence him. But Bartimaeus recognized and was so determined to get help from the Lord, he just increased and kept his shrieking out. Beloved, he was not hindered. He was not bothered by what others thought or told him. He could care less about the opinions of men. All he knew is what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said he promised. And so he comes to Jesus for healing, and nothing would stop him. So this blind man saw that the Lord could help him, and he cried. And kept crying. This reminds us that there is nothing and no one worth going to hell over. Young people, there is nothing worth going to hell over. You think, oh, I want to party, I want to do these things, I want to do that thing. It is not worth going to hell over anything or anyone. People, problems, plagues, anything might seek to stand in your way and keep you from Jesus, but I say to you, do not allow them to allow anything to keep you away from the Lord who died for your sins and promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Beloved, we must be like Bartimaeus. We must be like him. At some point in our life, and maybe throughout our Christian experience, even as we come to him, we must be like Bartimaeus, seeking salvation, and we must be seeking the Lord, following the Lord on the road. We must be serious about coming to him and following Jesus. We must believe that Jesus is worth any price to be paid. And what did Paul say? I count all things as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. I will pay any price to know Jesus. I will lose anything if it means I can know Jesus. Some of you have lost some pretty big things. But if it's brought you close to Jesus and you know he's available and you cry out to mercy, he's there. Jesus is the only one who is worthy of our soul and therefore worthy of our worship. This I know, that when a person is serious about coming and following Jesus, nothing, not family, not friends, not some worldly pleasure, nothing will be able to keep you from getting to Jesus. And that's what we find in Bartimaeus. We must constantly cry out to him, even when others tell us to be quiet. I remember coming to the Lord back in 1984. That was me when I gave you the date. Back in 1984, and I was given a Bible, and I was reading my Bible, and I was talking to people about Jesus in my own family, and I had some of my own family tell me, you're getting a little bit carried away. You need to tone it down. You need to be quiet about all of this stuff. They were doing the same thing because I was so enraptured by Christ and his word that's what I wanted to know, that's what I wanted to study, that's what I wanted to communicate. We must constantly cry out, even when others tell us to be quiet. Upon coming to Christ, we don't stop screaming out. We ought not to stop screaming out. We get a little bit reserved in our maturity in Christ, which is really the antithesis of maturity in Christ, because I don't see Paul getting more quiet as he gets older. I see Paul just as resolved to proclaim Christ in his old age as he did when he first came to Christ. And so, rather, we are to continue to look to Jesus. We are to continue to point to Jesus. We are to continue to follow Jesus. J.C. Ryle noted, if you love Christ, never be ashamed to let others see it and know it. Speak for him, witness for him, live for him. Can I say that again? If you love Christ, never be ashamed to let others see it and know it. You should not be in a room with a person for 5 minutes before they know that you love Christ. We are to speak for him, witness for him, live for him. Well, there's a fourth thing that we see, that Bartimaeus recognized what Jesus did for him. Now get the scene, noisy, parade-like atmosphere. People are getting ready to go up the road to Jerusalem. And here is Bartimaeus on the side of the road looking for generosity. He hears that Jesus is passing by and he shrieks out with this loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what does Jesus do for him? I love the statement. Jesus stopped. Do you remember what we've been saying in the last few messages? Have you been with me on that? Jesus is determined, he's resolved, he's resolute, he's headed to Jerusalem, nothing's going to get in his way. He's on his way up the mountain, he will get to Jerusalem, nothing will distract him. And what do we find Jesus doing? He stopped. Beloved, this is not a distraction for Jesus. But he stops. And evidently, there must be such a large crowd. The shriek was so loud that Jesus heard him, but he might not actually see him, because it says that Jesus stopped and said, not Bartimaeus, come here. It says, call him here. Jesus uses surrogates to get the message to Bartimaeus. those who should have known, he uses to communicate his message. I love the ability of the Lord to use even sometimes enemies and the ignorant to convey the message. Beloved, it is not enough to know that Jesus heals. It is not enough to know that Jesus forgives. It is not enough that Jesus grants eternal life and has done so for others. There is no benefit for you if all you've done is recognize what Jesus has done for others. Today the question is, what has Jesus done for you? Jesus stops and he calls Bartimaeus through his surrogates to come to him. Can you imagine when Bartimaeus receives this information? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops. He can't see it. Call him here. Somebody comes up. Bartimaeus, the master has called you to him. What do you think Bartimaeus was feeling? That blind beggar was being summoned by Jesus. That blind beggar was being summoned by the one he believed could actually bring healing to him. That blind beggar was actually being called to come stand before the one who he has heard to be the Messiah, God in the flesh. Why is that such a big deal? Because blind Bartimaeus was being given an audience with the Lord. What does Bartimaeus' name mean? Son of honor. And perhaps for the first time in his life, one of great power and rank calls this blind beggar to him. What a picture. Again, in the midst of a crowd at a time when Jesus was resolutely determined to get to Jerusalem, can I tell you, he's not too busy to hear the cry of a sinner. You may think this world is in such chaos and disarray. How can the God of the universe, how can the Lord of creation, why would he even bother with me? Because he will stop and hear the cry of a sinner when it's a cry of faith. Even with all the commotion of the crowd, Jesus hears the cry of the blind beggar, and he literally, the text implies, he just stopped dead in his tracks. Jesus just halted. The Lord's ears are attuned, beloved, to hear the cry of this marginal person. Maybe some of you feel marginal. Good. But know this, Jesus stops when you cry out in faith. Isn't this just like Jesus, to hear those who are sick, to hear those who are the beggars and the bankrupt? Jesus heard the woman with a hemorrhage back in chapter 5. He heard the Gerasene demoniac again back in chapter 5. He heard the sick in Gennesaret in chapter 6. He heard the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7. He heard the blind man at Bethsaida in chapter 8. He heard the boy with a troublesome spirit in chapter 9. He heard the little children in chapter 10. And now he hears this blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. It is interesting that Jesus, again, does not speak directly to Bartimaeus. He calls him to himself through others. In other words, Jesus commands the crowd. You ready for this? See if this sounds like anything we've heard recently. Jesus commands the crowd to stop hindering this man and to start helping him. Why didn't he just go to Bartimaeus and say, "Come here, Bartimaeus"? Because the crowd was in the way, and he's trying to teach the crowd something just as much. You think I'm too busy for this wretched sinner? Go and call him to me. Stop your thinking that you've got me figured out and go and bring this man to me. Just before he heals this blind man, Jesus offered this man then dignity and respect, moving him from the sidelines to the spotlight. Everybody's looking at Bartimaeus now, right? Jesus has been kind of mixed up in the crowd. He stops, calls Bartimaeus. They bring him to him, and it's just the Lord and this blind beggar standing face to face. They're the spotlight. Oh, the mercy of Jesus to honor this man. Let me also point out that there are some interesting parallels, as I made allusion to, between this account and when Jesus blessed the little children just a few verses before. The disciples had tried to prevent the parents from doing what? Bringing their children to Jesus, just as the crowd sought to quiet Bartimaeus. Jesus had instructed the disciples, "Permit the children to come to me," in verse 14, and now he's ordering the crowd, "Call him," essentially, "bring him to me. Cry out to him to come to me." And consider that in both cases, then, what is Jesus doing? He's reaching out with his authority to include the powerless and the most vulnerable of people. He's calling them to himself. That's what he's doing today. Bartimaeus receives this call from Jesus through the ministry of the crowd, but what will he do? And that brings us to our third point, his cost. His cost, verse 50. This is actually an amazing thing. When Jesus, he gets the message that Jesus says, "Hey, I want to have an audience with you," what does he do? Without hesitation, three things that he does. Notice, he throws aside his cloak, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. He threw aside his cloak. Now, I've been alluding to this for just a little bit, but let's get clear what this is actually meaning. So the first thing is he throws aside this cloak, and that, beloved, is a big deal. Someone like Bartimaeus would have had very few possessions, if anything, and the most significant thing he would have owned was his cloak. To keep him warm at night, he can sleep with it. It's about the most valuable thing this man owned. Of course, they would spread their cloaks out, the blind would, on the ground in order to catch the coins that the people, the charitable travelers, might give. Understand this, then, that Bartimaeus' cloak was as important to his livelihood as boats are to fishermen, or as booths are to a tax collector. And even as others had abandoned their boats and their booths in order to follow Jesus, what does this man do? He abandons his cloak. This man purposely, intentionally tosses aside his cloak, which we would assume was filled with what? Money. Nothing's going to stand in this man's way. He throws aside the cloak with its coins in order to stand before who? The Son of David? Because he believes the Son of David can have what? Mercy on him. And mercy is better than money. By the way, what a contrast to the rich man who earlier in this chapter was unwilling to part with his wealth in order to follow Jesus. Here's a man who had very little but gave it all up in order to what? Follow Jesus. This is but a foreshadowing of the command, I think, of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we're in a crowd, right? Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is hindering you from coming to Jesus? You see, Jesus is getting after the crowd for hindering Bartimaeus from coming, but Bartimaeus didn't allow what he had control over, what he possessed, from hindering him from coming to Jesus. You may not have a crowd that's keeping you from coming to Jesus today, or maybe you do. But what is it that you own? What are your possessions that are keeping you from coming to Jesus? What is it that you need to throw aside because it's an encumbrance? You know you should be further along with the Lord, but what is keeping you back? It is not the Lord holding you back. It is you, perhaps, holding on to that sacred cloak. Now, by the way, let me remind you, it wasn't that Bartimaeus forgot the cloak. It says he threw it aside. He knew that he might lose it. In that moment, he counted the cost of obeying Jesus and this call to come and was more willing to pay whatever price was necessary in order to simply get to Jesus. Oh, I wish we'd have that mindset. What a sad commentary this is on much preaching today, with the notion that a person can come to Jesus without there being any personal cost. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I'm telling you, if you want to come to Jesus, it will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Coming to Jesus will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. Do you not recall the words of Mark 8, verse 35, where Jesus said, "For whoever wishes to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will what? Save it." Beloved, often the cost of following Jesus is high. Some have lost family and friends for following Jesus. Some have lost jobs for following Jesus. Some in this world have even lost their lives in following Jesus. But here's the truth. Anyone who truly seeks to follow Jesus has to give up something. And I would say as you continue to follow Jesus, you will find that there will be things that you will give up because of him. It may be a particular sin that you need to give up. It may be an evil relationship. It may be a job. It may be a whole host of things. But whatever the cost, as we noted in the words of Jesus, in the end, whatever you give up, whatever you might lose in this world in order to gain Jesus, can I tell you something? It's a bargain. You cannot lose too much in this world if in the end you gain Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? In the end, it is a bargain when you compare it to the worth of your eternal soul. Beloved, we need not fear the cost of following Jesus. We really need the fear of not the cost of not following him. And so the second thing he did, it says he jumped up. This man literally, he leaped up to his feet. It means to stand up with your feet. I mean, he was just up and ready to go. And then it says he came to Jesus. Again, what a contrast to the rich young ruler who, again, did not like the cost. And rather than walking with Jesus, walked away from him. That brings us to our fourth point, the cure, verses 51 and 52. When Bartimaeus stands before Jesus, he was asked a very important question. Can you imagine the Lord of all creation asking you this question? What do you want me to do for you? Do you know that's the same question that Jesus asked of James and John back in verse 36? What do you want me to do for you? But where the disciples were self-centered and concerned about their own glory, the response of Bartimaeus was that of faith. He believed Jesus had the ability, and he says, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And notice that without another word, the blind man receives his sight. He was made whole by the word of Christ. In verse 52, we read, and Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. By the way, that is almost an unfortunate translation of the text. The verb here can mean to be healed or made whole, but generally it comes from the root which we get to be saved. And in Bartimaeus' case, all three are actually true. He is healed, he is made whole and well, and he is saved. He is saved. Not only does Bartimaeus regain his sight and thus now is going to take his place in society, many people believe he's actually now, he'll become a member of the church, and so that's why his name is mentioned, so that those who are following Mark's gospel will say, we know this man, he's in the church. Talk about being honored. Talk about being a member of society. But we also learn in verse 52 that he becomes what? A follower of Jesus. In other words, Bartimaeus got far more than he was even looking for. He knew that Jesus could do extraordinary things, and all he thought to ask, is it too much to ask that I have my sight? And Jesus says, here's your sight, and here's so much more. You're saved. Because you believe in who I am and what I've done, you're saved. So he not only received restoration of physical sight, but he received spiritual eyes and was saved that day. He was cured instantaneously, both physically and spiritually. And this brings us to our final point, and another one we've been alluding to, and that is Bartimaeus' course. Immediately he regained his sight and began what? Following him on the road. Yes, Bartimaeus was healed, and he was told, as I mentioned before, go, literally, go your own way. But here we learn that Bartimaeus greatly desired to be with the one who had healed him, who had saved him. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You don't get saved and then never go to church. You don't get saved and then never spend time with Jesus. That's not salvation. The moment you get saved, all you really want to do is be with him. That's why we know this man was saved. All he wanted to do was be with Jesus. This is a repeated theme in the Gospels, by the way. Remember the Gerasene demoniac of Mark chapter 5? What did he want to do? He wanted to go and be with Jesus after he was healed. Bartimaeus receives his sight, and then we read that he follows Jesus on the road. Now, just Get the picture. We can just kind of pass this by. Oh, he just gets on the path and walks. What road are they on? The road to Jerusalem. Very good. The road to the cross. The road to mocking and ridicule and scorn, and death. But it'll also be the road to an open tomb and a resurrected Lord. Beloved, there's a cost to following Jesus. This man would be faced with that cost when he enters Jerusalem with Jesus. But for those who are saved, what matters is not where the road leads. I will follow Jesus, and I do not care where the road leads so long as I am with Him on the road. Beloved, the truly saved person longs for the things of God. He or she will desire to walk with the Lord in holiness. They will long to be around their fellow saints. They will strive to be in a church and be part of what God is doing in a local congregation. But bluntly, whether you have been saved for one day, one month, one year, one decade, or one lifetime, if you are in Christ, here it is again, there will be a profound change of life, and it should be constantly dramatic. If you think you've somehow arrived in your Christianity because you've known Him for 20, 30, 40 years, get back on your knees, open your Bible, and pray and ask God to reveal Himself. Simply put, when Jesus saves you, He makes you, you ready for this? You've heard it before. He makes you alive. When Jesus saves you, He makes you alive in Him. And if you are alive in Christ, you will be different. The world is what? In opposite of being alive, what is the world? Dead. There should be a distinction. Do you see? What do you do when you see a dead body on the side of the road? I'm talking more like animals, so I hope you don't see a real dead body. But it's gross. You stay away from it, right? There should be this sense of differentness, of distinctiveness, because you, my friend, are alive in Christ. If you are not different after making a profession of faith in Christ, then at best you must question your salvation to begin with. You may be blind. And so today, Christ is available. Come and be restored. Again, in our text, we are about a week from the crucifixion of Christ. I wonder how Bartimaeus would fare during those turbulent events that were to come. Yet, if we take here the vitality of his faith, it would seem that he might have fared far better than even the other disciples who did what? Scattered. Why? Well, we know for certain that Bartimaeus can now see. And at this point, the disciples are still having a hard time getting it. Beloved, the way that the blind see is by one thing and one thing only, the mercy and grace of Jesus. Can you see? Do you see? Do you see Jesus for who He really is? Do you see what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Because I'm here to tell you today that the cure for spiritual blindness is available. You need not remain in spiritual darkness any longer or spiritual ignorance. Read the account of a Christian and a socialist sitting on a park bench watching many people go by. Don't know why the Christian and the socialist were together, but as they did, a poor drunken beggar walked past them dressed in rags, and the socialist pointed to the beggar and said, "Socialism would give that man a new suit to wear for free." The Christian quickly retorted, "That may well be, but Jesus Christ would put a new man in the suit." Beloved, we all need to be made new. May we not be blind or blinded by this world. The great physician stands ready. There is a cure, and the call is to come and be cured and see Jesus for who He really is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for this account that is so powerful. It speaks to us of blindness that I pray for most of us we have already been cured of. It speaks to those who have yet to see Jesus for who He really is and what He has done for them. And we pray that they will come to You now and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Father, open their eyes to behold who Jesus really is, that they might be saved. And Father, for those of us who have walked with You on the road, we confess sometimes the things of this world have darkened our vision. we've gotten things in our spiritual eyes, we pray, Father God, that the great physician would heal us of that as well. We'd take those specks and logs out of our own eyes so that we might clearly see Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us, and thus better proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We ask and pray this in his name. Amen.